Yes, you know, the Bible says this. It says that in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let everything be established. And so tonight, we're going to look at two witnesses that witnessed that Jesus is the Savior and the promised one to come. They were waiting for him in the temple. These are two older people that actually one of them was told that they would not die until they got to see the Deliverer, the Lord Jesus, coming. And so it's at actually the dedication service of Jesus. For 40 days after a woman had a baby, she was unclean and she needed to wait until the 40 days. And the circumcision took place on the 8th day. And then they brought the baby to the temple. This was Jewish tradition. They bring the baby boy to the temple after 40 days and the baby girl after 80 days and to be dedicated to the Lord. And so Joseph and Mary, being very poor, they couldn't really afford a lamb to bring for the dedication service. And the scriptures say in the Old Testament you should bring a lamb. But if you can't afford a lamb, then you bring two turtle doves or two pigeons. And so that's what they went by in the Word of God. And they brought the two turtle doves instead to sacrifice before the Lord, to dedicate Jesus. And I think the Lord did that on purpose because he wanted Jesus to be the lamb, the little lamb that was brought to his dedication. For he is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Well, at that dedication, we have then Simeon and Anna. These are two elderly people that have been waiting for the Messiah. And they have a witness to make, and that's what we want to look at tonight. So let's turn to Luke and chapter 2, and starting at verse 25, as we have Joseph and Mary bringing baby Jesus to be dedicated to the Lord. And it says here in verse 25, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout." He's very, very close to the Lord. And he was a just man. He was devout. He was devoted to the Lord. "Waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." And so he'd been waiting. He just knew in his spirit that it was close to the time when the Messiah would be born. And it, just like the wise men in the east were watching the heavens for the star, so this man was being very devout before the Lord and filled with the Holy Spirit. Here it says the Holy Spirit was upon him. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, meaning their comfort to come. And that's what he was doing in the temple in Jerusalem. "And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ." Wow, what a neat message to get. You're not going to die until you get to see him. So he was very much in anticipation. "And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, 'Lord, now let your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all people.'" And so he knew it when he saw Jesus, and he went in and he just took him from Mary. I guess, I don't know how Mary reacted, we're not told, but he took the baby into his arms and he began to just bless the Lord. He took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, "Now, Lord, I can die now, but I've seen it all. I've seen the Christ." And so this is a very strong witness that indeed the baby Jesus was the Christ, the promised one of God, the one to bring comfort to Israel. the one that God had promised 300 times in the Old Testament, all fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And then in verse 32, he actually says exactly where we are in Isaiah. He quotes Isaiah 42:6, which happens to be the next verse that we were supposed to read for next Sunday morning. I'd love it when God does this, that it just so happened and I didn't know this before, that Simeon quoted the very verse we're going to be studying on Sunday morning. And it says this, this is what he says, a light to lighten the Gentiles or the nations and the glory of your people, Israel. Now that is a quote from Isaiah 42:6, as I just mentioned. So what we'd like to do tonight, right now, is turn back to Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 5 and 6, actually 6 and 7, and get the context of what's being said here. And it really gives us insight about what that means, that Jesus would be a light to the nations. What does that nuts and bolts mean? How do you apply that? Does it mean that he would just shine? No, much more than that. No, it means the whole engulfment of the cross, the whole engulfment of his light that would come to the earth to take away the sins of the people. And so let's go and read that verse in Isaiah, those two verses in Isaiah chapter 42 and verses 6 and 7. Now, the Lord God has given Isaiah a prophet about his servant, the one in whom he delights, the one that would bring judgment to the nations, justice. He's talking, these are prophetic words about Jesus, way back 700 years before he was born. And in verse 6 he says, I the Lord have called you in righteousness. That is the Father calling the Son, and will hold your hand and will keep you and give you for a covenant of the people. This is verse 6 of Isaiah 42. Now, Jesus, we know, brings the new covenant, the New Testament, which is better than the first. But the first was based on performance. But the second is based on the love and the unilateral love of God. This New Testament, as Jesus said, in my blood, which is shed for the remission, the forgiveness of many sins. And so this is a prophetic word about him. I will give you for a covenant, a testament, the New Testament of the people, for a light of the nations. And then verse 7 is very instructive. To open the blind eyes. Oh, he did that, didn't he? Touch the blind and they could see. They couldn't see anymore, even those born blind. To open the blind eyes, to bring out the prisoners from the prison, and them that sit in darkness out of the prison house. And so with this verse, we begin to see something a little deeper than just light and darkness. It's talking about prisoners here. Prisoners. Now, when Jesus went home to his hometown in Nazareth and went into the synagogue, he came and he took the scroll of Isaiah and he began to preach from it. And he actually included this verse 7 in his preaching and quoted Isaiah 61. So let's turn to Isaiah 61 and the first three verses. Just turn a little further in the book of Isaiah. And this is all in the definition of him being a light to the nations. Isaiah 61, verse 1. This is what Jesus quoted in his sermon in his hometown and said, this day is this fulfilled in your ears? In other words, this refers to me, is what he was telling his hometowners. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the humble or the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And here we have this idea of the opening of the prison again that we had in verse 7 in Isaiah 42. The opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn. Remember, Jesus said in the Beatitudes, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. To appoint unto them that mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes. Oh, that sounds good, doesn't it? I read this the other day to Sherry, and she said, boy, there's many a night that we were eating the ashes. But in the morning, the joy came. Praise God. To give to them beauty for ashes, oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they might be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he might be glorified. This all has to do with the call of Jesus Christ, with his anointing to be a light to the nations. But we still want to talk about this idea of the imprisonment, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. We'd like to actually turn in the New Testament to 2 Peter chapter 2, because it describes a different kind of prison than what we picture with bars that he came to open. He actually came to open the prison of the bondage to sin. That's what he came to do. And he came bringing his light to shine in order to do that. So let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Explains this whole thing. 2 Peter 2:19. Second Peter chapter 2 and verse 19. Now this is speaking about false teachers. The whole book of 2 Peter in the New Testament is about false teachers. And it says here about false teachers, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. And so there is a binding and a bondage, an imprisonment to sin, that false teachers want to excuse the sin. They want to promise people liberty, and the devil will help with his lies. Boy, you can really get freed up if you just go ahead and do whatever you feel like. But actually, that's the Greek situation of Epicureanism. Whatever feels good, do it, instead of being in line with God's laws. Boy, you really get free then if you can just do whatever you want. Oh, but we have seen where that goes. Oh man, especially in the 60s. Oh my goodness. All the people up in San Francisco killing themselves and just tearing the place up through everybody doing what feels good to them. And it's just a terrible, terrible mistake to listen to false teachings. They promise them liberty. They themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. If there's something that develops in my life that I just gotta have, I have to have this, and nothing's more important than getting this, that is a bondage. That's a slavery that Jesus knew that the human race would get into get into the different fetishes, the different bondages that happen just from, you know, this is the thing that's so important to me. This is what I think about all the time. Remember, Pastor Chuck always said that. He said, you want to know who your God is. Who do you think about the most? Or what thing do you think about the most? And it occupies your time all the time. That's your God. You're worshiping that thing. And so it's something to watch for. And we have been delivered from this through Jesus Christ. It says, for if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome by it. It becomes just a deadly habit in their life. The latter end is worse with them than the beginning. It's the kind of thing like you have one foot in the world and one foot in the Lord. And you're just trying to sit on the fence. And the fence sitters become the most miserable men and women of all. Because they've got too much in the Lord to be happy in the world, and too much in the world to be happy in the Lord. So you have to make a decision like Joshua. And Joshua said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And that is when the abundant living begins. And the joy unspeakable and full of glory begins. And we begin to walk with the Lord instead of spending time in the things of the flesh. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to her wallowing in the mire. Graphic language the Lord uses here, but he wants us to know where these things actually go when we begin to play with the things of the world and let them become too important in our lives. That you end up in the pigsty, like the prodigal son. You begin doing terrible things like dogs doing what they're doing here. It's a bondage that God delivers us from. So part of what Jesus being the light is that he comes as a giant flashlight to actually inspect our hearts. Search me, O God, and know my heart, try me and know my ways, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And God searches us with this giant light, and the light points out what we have to repent of, what it needs to become second and third down the list from him instead of being the big thing in my life. And he begins to work with me to daily conform us to the image of his Son, getting us ready for heaven. He needs to work on us. I love that bumper sticker I saw, and you've probably seen it too. It says, please be patient with me. God isn't finished with me yet. We're a work in progress. And the Lord is always shining his flashlight on areas where we need work. And so this is a good thing to know. These are areas that can bring us into a bondage, into a slavery, into a prison. And he came to set the captive free. He came to open the doors of the prison. And I remember when the war in Kuwait first started, the first one, there was a captain, Captain Kerry Cash, wasn't it? Yeah. He was a chaplain with the United States Marine Corps. And I don't know if you know about it, but the chaplains come from the Navy side of it that work with the Marines. Anyway, he went with the first wave of Marines into Kuwait, and he was sharing in his book about how they came to a prison where it was a prison of only children whose parents had gone against Saddam Hussein. So he killed the parents, and he would take the kids and put them in a prison for kids from 12 years old down. And the Marines got the privilege of setting that prison free. And all the relatives were out there behind the Marines waiting for their children, the relatives of the children. And the children came running across the field. And they just had this huge, beautiful reunion. And it was awesome. And that's the kind of thing that Jesus sees with us when we're delivered from something that would destroy us or make us in prison to a bad habit that will kill us or destroy our families, destroy our jobs. We all know the typical examples with the drugs, that a person that really gets involved with the drugs, that's the only thing that's important to them. And I know the guy that actually founded the Chicago rescue mission, he knew that he had to come to Jesus and get better when he actually stole the dress off his dead 5-year-old daughter in the funeral parlor to sell it so he could get more booze. Just, he said, man, I am the lowest of the low to take the dress off his little girl's body at her funeral. What a awful place to be. But that's how in bondage he was to the booze. And that he said, this is it, man. And he accepted Jesus. And he had such a burden for the alcoholics that he started the rescue mission in Chicago. And it became very famous as a very good rescue mission. So God blessed him and saved him. Jesus opened the captive's prison he was in at that time. And that is an awesome thing. Now, also in this section of Scripture, as it's talking, that sometimes people go back to the same pollutions they were set free from. It's like this. It's like I was chained up. You know, if we just pictured like chains between these trees, right? And I'm chained up. And Jesus comes and takes my chains off. And he sets me free from that. And I walk away from it. And it's beautiful. And I'm walking with the Lord. And I'm going with him. But for some reason, when the flesh gets going, begin to not read the word as much and not pray as much, and all of a sudden, I end up back to where I was in slavery and actually put my hands up where the chains used to hold me. And it is something that God says, that's the most miserable person on the earth. It's the worst thing that can happen to you. And so I need to be careful of that, to be ready to say, Jesus, I choose you instead. And make moment-by-moment decisions sometimes, where you say, Lord, you say in your word that he that chooses to draw near to you, you will draw near to. And so that's been my latest fighting tool, is that scripture. Because when the thoughts begin to come in to go back to things that you know aren't of God and that had you in bondage before, that you begin to say, Lord, I choose you right now. I choose to draw near to you. And all the power of heaven rushes in behind us to help us and to actually keep us free from prison, from bondage, from being chained up again. And that is awesome, as the Lord promises that. This is a lot of what it means to be walking in the light. So let's take one more scripture on this subject. Let's go to 1 John 1:5. It's a little further than 2 Peter. So you go to 1 John 1:5, and it kind of lays it out for us there. 1 John 1:5. This is the message which we have heard of him and declare unto you, that God is light. Mm-hmm. God is light. Yes, he is. And in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And that is precious. That's what we're doing tonight. We've come to church tonight. We decided to go to church tonight. And we're having fellowship one with the other. How we love each other in the Lord. It's just so cool. And do you ever notice, I sure do, is that when I'm at church, there's certain conversations that God will allow that will give me a word of wisdom, a word of knowledge, a confirmation to the sermon, those kinds of things. And I love that. I love that. You find yourself as you fellowship with each other and talk to each other that God is saying little things, big things, in between things to help us out. If we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now that big flashlight that shines on our sin is the forgiver of the sin. That's the good part. And so this word for cleansing is a continual cleansing. Catharso. And the Lord is just washing. Washing. That's why He talks about being washed with the water of the Word. The washing of the water by the Word. This continual cleansing that goes on by Jesus. As we submit to the light, say, Lord, I see it now. You've searched my heart, and this is what You're pointing out to me. And Lord, now, what do I want to do? I want to confess that to Him. I respond in a positive way toward the light. And so I'm walking now in the light. And that's what the next scriptures say. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Now, if you ever get to that point in your walk where you don't think you have any sin, man, that's not a good place to be. Verse 9. If we confess our sins, yes, in this continual cleansing, we just say, Lord, forgive me, you know, I've blown it here, there. Lord, I just submit Your light. I'm coming to You. It says if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us. And so the confession is so important in a Christian's life. How do you learn the joyful living in Jesus? Learn to walk with a repentant heart that is ready to say, you're right, I'm wrong. You know, they tell you this at marriage seminars about how to have a happy marriage. Learn to say, I'm sorry. I think I have said, I'm sorry, at least a million times in our marriage. She gets tired of it sometimes. I'm sorry. And I really am, you know. But it's wonderful to learn that. And as we learn that with the Lord, it's a blessing. Because we're confessing, we're saying, you're right, Lord, and I'm wrong. You know, you're right and I'm wrong. And so He just goes, yeah, now you're hearing me. Let's walk in the light together. Let me shine on you. And He lifts us up by His countenance. Have you ever heard that psalm, Psalm 42 and 43? Verse 8, the Lord is my, I'm sorry, that's Psalm 27, the Lord is my light and salvation, where it says, why art thou cast down, O my soul? Why art thou disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, and we shall be blessed with the shining of His countenance upon us. His countenance will lift me up as His light shines on me as I'm looking to Him, hoping in Him for restoration. He doesn't leave us alone with our sin. He comes to wash it away and to give us a better day and a better life. And for that, we thank Him And so he is a light to the Gentiles, to the nations, and this is huge. Okay, well, let's go on back now to Luke chapter 2 and go on with what Simeon said, because it is amazing that the next thing on the agenda, after talking about Jesus being the light of the Gentiles and quoting Isaiah 42:6, he begins to talk about the cross. Yeah, because that's where the victory is. That's where it is. The light of God is shed on the cross in such a huge way. Let's read this. Now it says in verse 33, as Simeon is still blown away that he's holding the deliverer, and Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And in verse 34, and Simeon blessed them, and he said to Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. And of course, they began to speak against him, and the result of that was the cross. And in verse 35, he says, yes, as he probably looks at Mary, a sword shall pierce through your own soul also. For this reason, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Talking about that light effect that we've been talking about. The thoughts of many hearts will be revealed. And Jesus defeated the power over our evil thoughts, bringing every thought captive to the obedience of Jesus Christ on the cross. And this was a sword through Mary's heart to see her son on the cross. But it had to be. It's part of the light package that God has sent in Jesus Christ. Because the thoughts of the hearts are revealed through his sacrifice on the cross. Him being made perfection and the light that shines in hearts. And we see it here in verse 34. And it helps us to understand verse 34. This child is set for the fall and the rising again of many in Israel. A successful curve in the corporate world is kind of like this. You go up, you make a little more money, you get bigger and bigger and stuff. That's the successful curve in the corporate world. In the biblical realm, the curve is like this. The fall, boom, bam, and the rising again of many. And the way that is pictured most beautifully, I think, is through Peter. And let's take a look at Luke chapter 5. Just turn over a few pages to Luke chapter 5. The fall and the rising again of many in Israel. Jesus came to Peter's boat, and he wanted to preach in it, and he preached in it, and he told them to launch out for a catch afterwards. And Peter said, Lord, we fished all night, we couldn't catch anything. But at his word, they went out, and he loaded the boat so full of fish that he had to call his friends James and John to come, and both boats began to almost sink from all the fish. And at that moment, Peter fell before the Lord. It says this, when Simon Peter saw it, verse 8, Luke 5, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. The fall. Devastated with how sinful you are, and how sinful I am, and how much I fail. And I tried, but I fail. And I fall before the Lord. It's called, as Jesus said, either we fall on the rock and are broken, or the rock will fall on us later and grind us to powder. And so Peter fell on the rock here. And he just said, Lord, you need to depart from me, for I am a sinful man. For he was astonished at all and all that were with him at the catch of the fish which they had taken. And so was also James and John, the sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to him, the rising again happens right here. Peter, fear not. From now on, you're going to catch men. He got the call to the ministry after being such a bozo. So the corporate ladder with Jesus is crash. And then bam, show you where you're going and give you a ministry. Because you've become a broken person on the rock of Jesus Christ, and now you're ready for the Master's use. Fear not, from henceforth you shall catch men. And so it is through all of Christendom and all of our life experiences that the Lord has ordained us to go through what Peter went through, to fall and rise again because of the cross. The forgiveness of sin, the ability to be the light, to shine on that sin, to deal with that sin, to work with that person to get out of the sin, to set the captive free, to open the prison doors, and let us then be fully forgiven and fully anointed and ordained to do what God has called us to do. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which were foreordained that we should just walk in Him. He's got a plan. And His plan is awful good. And His plan is to not have you in bondage to anything. Totally free, like a 7-year-old child on Tom Sawyer's Island in Disneyland. That's what I always think about, you know. That was such a blast. I'll never forget that. When I first went to Tom Sawyer's Island, and I just was on the top of the world looking down on creation. The only explanation I can find is the love that I found ever since you've been around. You put me on top of the world. That's an old Carpenter song, but it sure fits the bill. Oh, man! A light to lighten the nations and the glory of your people, Lord. Praise God. There it is. Now, at this time, the Lord actually brings the oldest woman I ever heard of into the picture. And I'm sure there's older women than her. But it's dear Anna. Anna had been waiting and waiting and getting older and older, serving the Lord day and night in the temple. And that Simeon has given his speech now. And so in verse 36, it says, and there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phinehas, of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. So that she became widowed after 7 years of marriage, is what I believe this is saying. And she was a widow of about 84 years. So she was married for 7 years, and she was a widow for 84 years after that, which departed not from the temple, but she served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she coming in that instant gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spoke of Him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. So she knew also. She was waiting to see, like Simeon, the redemption, the redeeming power of God, to see that before she passed. And she began to speak to everybody about it there. She spoke of Him to all them that looked for the redemption in Jerusalem. Now, if you picture her being married at 16 years old. And that's what they believe Mary was when she married Joseph, 16 years old. They married early in those days. I remember one of my sons, he wanted to be married so bad that he wanted to move to Tennessee because he had heard that when you're 14 in Tennessee, you can get married. Now, I don't know how true that is, but that's, he just wanted to be married. And his dream came true when he was 19, but he had to wait a little longer. but in those days, they got married really young. And so they really do believe that Mary was like 16 when she got married. So if you believe that Anna was about 16 when she was married, and you add these years together, she'd be 107 years old, waiting there in the temple, just staying before the Lord. As it says, she was a widow about 84 years, but she served God. She served him in the temple with fastings and prayers, night and day, waiting, watching. And so when she heard Simeon speak, and she saw the baby, she knew. And she began to point him out as the redemption of Israel. And so the Lord had his two witnesses on the day of the dedication of Jesus Christ. And it is a phenomenal, phenomenal thing that we read about here in the scriptures. We'll see Simeon in heaven for sure. We can ask him questions. And maybe we can dance with Anna. Oh man, what a blessing to hear about these dear saints witnessing and seeing the redemption. Let's go ahead and pray together. Let's pray. So, Father, we thank you, Lord, for the witness of these two, Lord. As we read about them and dwell upon them, Lord, we just fall in love with them right away, Lord, these two, Simeon and Anna. They just had such hearts for you, and that's where we want our hearts to be, Lord. Help us to keep our hearts with you. As you have said in Proverbs 4, with all diligence, keep your heart with all diligence. For in your heart are the issues of life. And so, Lord, we want our hearts to be just right with you, Jesus. Very close to you, Lord. We want to just know your will and do it. We thank you so much, Father. Thank you, Lord. Bless these dear ones as they enjoy Christmas this year. And Father, may we get to a point maybe once or twice where we're calm enough in our hearts to just really meditate on you, to enjoy you, Lord, to really experience the beauty of what you did. And so we thank you, Father, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. If you would desire prayer for anything tonight, we're up here to pray for you, for any need you might have. And may the Lord bless you. May God just give you a great Christmas. And may all of your loved ones get what they wanted from you. It's more blessed to give than to receive, right? God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen.